You'll please turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. If you want to know who a person is for real before God, listen to him pray. I think it was Lloyd-Jones who has observed that a man is most fully human in terms of his created purpose when he is talking with his God. From a child, I've been privileged to be in the company of individuals who clearly kept company with God. Listening to my grandfather, for instance, pray was like stepping into the Holy of Holies. He lived to be 102, and that extended life was a blessing to me in many ways, but I think the best gift of all was getting to hear him pray. There are individuals in our own church family here that I'd love to hear pray. Prayers that are full of the Word of God, guided by the Spirit of God, hearts sensitive to the needs of those around them, full of the love of God for them. Can you imagine what it would have been like to listen in while Jesus Christ prayed to the Father? One of the greatest treasures of the New Testament is the prayer that he prayed the very night he was arrested and tried, less than 24 hours before he was crucified. If you want to know the heart of the chief shepherd for his people, the church, you have but to read John 17. We're going to be looking at an extended portion of that chapter this morning in our effort to learn the heart of the shepherd for his sheep and how he leads them through his word. We begin our reading in verse 6 of John 17. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Of course, referring to Judas. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There is certainly much to learn from the Lord's Prayer in John 17. We could spend weeks on it. But one key emphasis that we find evident in the verses that we've read this morning is the strategic importance of the Word in the life of Christ's people, the church. The church is led by Jesus through his word. three great truths that we want to derive from these verses. Certainly not all that is here, but three great truths that run through these verses. Number one, in verses 6 through 8, we learn that we become His people through His Word. We become His people through His Word. To be part of the people of God, to be actually part of the church, a living member of the church, there has to be a complete transformation in us. There has to be regeneration. We have to be born again by the Word. We become His people through His Word. And secondly, we have an extended section on this. We are kept safe in the world through His Word. We are kept safe in the world through His Word. Verses 9 through 19, with that key verse, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart. Make them holy. Keep them distinct. Keep them safe in the world through your word. And then thirdly, in verses 20 and 21, as well as elsewhere in the prayer, we are unified in love through His word. We are unified in love through His word. As you look at those three great truths, this should certainly be our prayer for the church. If this was Jesus' prayer for His people, the church, it should certainly be our prayer when we are praying according to the will of God, according to the will of the one who is the head of the church, the chief shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep. We should be praying for these things, to truly be His people through the Word, because we have the life of God in us. To be kept safe in the world through His Word, and to be unified in love through His Word as well. Let's go to the Lord now and ask that He would work this in us, just as His Word prescribes. Father, we thank You for this powerful and beautiful passage, and for this treasure we have from the lips of the Savior as He prays not only for those gathered in that room that fateful night, but Lord, prays for us as well as those who have believed through their word. God, unify our hearts in love through Your word. May the character of God and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ be evident in the way we think and talk and live, that we might fulfill the mission we have to point the world to Jesus, that we might gather in those that the Father has given to the Son. For it's in Christ's name we pray, and for His glory. Amen. The first great truth we look at this morning is that we become His people through the Word. Remember that the church is a people of God. But they have to become that people. We don't become that people just by signing our name on a membership form or just by starting to attend services. We become Christ's people through His Word. Look at the way He talks about it in verse 6. I have manifested, I've revealed, I've made clear Your name to the people whom You gave Me out of the world. Yours they were, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word. Now they know that everything that You have given Me is from You. I have given them the words You gave Me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from You, and they have believed that You sent Me. Look at the way Jesus Christ describes in various ways His delivering of the Word of God to us. He says, I have manifested Your name. I've revealed Your name to Your people, and they have kept Your word. There's a connection between those two. I have given the words You gave Me. They received them. They've come to know in truth that I came for You. They have believed You sent Me. So here's something we learn about the character of the Word of God itself. Sometimes, I think particularly in a community like ours where we've been exposed to the Word of God a long time, we perhaps have had Bible classes, we've memorized lots of doctrines, verses. We kind of look at the Bible as an academic sort of subject. But notice as Jesus talks about the Word of God, He leads off with the fact that God's Word actually reveals God's character. I have revealed, I've manifested your name, your revealed character to them. I have shown them that God, for instance, is not just the lawgiver and the judge, but is the Savior of sinners. God's Word also reveals Jesus Christ to be the promised hero of redemption. He is the hero of the gospel story, and the gospel story is what unifies the entire book, Old Testament and New. God's Word points to Jesus. So those who receive God's Word receive understanding of God's name, His character. Those who receive God's Word believe in Jesus as the promised Savior. The converse is also true. Those who do not receive Jesus as the Messiah Savior, the promised one, the hope of the world, are not receiving God's Word. Those that do not receive God's Word do not understand the very character of God. And you see this as Jesus Christ talks to those that actually made a living searching the Scriptures, but didn't get the point of them, didn't learn the character of God, and didn't receive Jesus. In John 5, 39 to 40, and I think we have this for you. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Do we have that scripture? I want them to be able to look at this. There you go. Because I've got a number of scriptures we're going to look at in this section. Great. So we've seen this passage before. And you note that we can read the Bible without receiving what the Bible has to say. But those that receive God's Word learn His character and come to believe in God's Son. We've seen this from the beginning of our series on the church. The church is a people fundamentally who believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, and Jesus is Lord, and they worship Him as such. We saw in the very first message that those that are actually part of the church call on Jesus wherever they are. They worship Him as God and as the Savior. This is the foundation of the church. And as we go through the Word, we come to find here in the New Testament repeated testimony to the fact that people become members of the church, the people of God that belong to Christ, through receiving the Word that points to Him. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for instance. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In Him also, when you heard the Word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. James 1:18. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures, His created beings. The whole creation, according to Romans 8, looks forward to the manifestation of the sons of God. How do we become sons and daughters of God? Through the testimony of the Word that points us to Jesus and causes us to believe. In 1 Peter 1:23, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. In other words, not of the seed of man, but the seed of God, the life of God that is eternal rather than dying. And what did God use to bring about that life? Through the living and abiding Word of God. That's abiding, not biting. Word of God, my typo. And this is the Word. This Word is the good news, is the gospel that was preached to you. The good news is that God has sent His Son to redeem sinners that deserve condemnation. The Word reveals who God is, His character, and His Son, the Savior. So our whole identity as the people of God springs from utter reliability and the life-giving power of the Word of God through the Spirit of God. We now are of God, not of the world, because we've been born again. And we know from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus that if we're not born again, we will never even see the kingdom of God. We become part of this people through the Word. So when we talk about life by the book, okay? When we talk about life by the book, it is not just a call to follow God's rules written in the Bible. It's more than that. It's more than that. It is to receive God's testimony. It is to learn God's character. It is to find the life that God offers through the testimony of the gospel. Our very life depends on the Word of God. Because it is by that means that the Holy Spirit regenerates us, makes us a new creation in Christ. It is the means by which God's life takes hold of us and starts to transform us from the inside out. That is why our Life by the Book logo has a tree, not a list, growing from the book. We definitely want to obey God's Word. And we should obey God's Word. It's a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. But it is an obedience that springs from the life of God in us that makes it truly obedience. It is not just trying harder to do better. It is being different people who now love serving God because we've been made alive through the testimony of the Word. Isn't this exactly what we're taught even in the Old Testament? Psalm 1, the gateway to the Psalms, exaltations in God. The one who delights in God's law day and night, meditating in it, shall be what? Like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bears fruit in season, preserved through the drought. Our good works are the fruit of God's life in us, and God's life in us comes through the Word. So we don't study the Word just in an academic sense. We don't study the Word just to make a list. We study the Word that God's life might take hold of our lives. John 15:3, Jesus says to his disciples, "Already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. If you abide in me," he says down in verse 7, "and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So that this life that we have, this connection with Jesus, this identity as the people of God, comes through the Word of God. The living connection with Christ, the head of the church. He is in charge through His Word and by the life-giving Spirit. So the church as a people, whether you're talking about the church universal or you're talking about the church local, we cannot even exist in living reality apart from the Word of Christ. He creates us in Him through His Word. We become His people through His Word. There are some traditions that say, oh, the church decided what the Word of God is. The church produced the Word. No, the Word produces the church. We are founded on the Word of God. We have life through the Word of God because it's through that Word we learn who God is. It's through that Word that we come to believe that Jesus is the Savior. So, you know, this has utmost importance to us. We must be receiving what the Word of God reveals, because apart from that, we have no life. We have no connection with Christ. We have no ability to even live out Christianity. Even if we're very religious, and even if we have the Bible and know lots of Bible facts, when we neglect the Word of God, or when we fail to pay attention to what it's really teaching, spiritual death takes over. When we pay attention to what God's Word reveals, we find ourselves drawn to the character of God and to the Son of God. And we find life there for us. A life that's like from a spring where we're constantly getting the water of life to help us never thirst, to help us survive even in the drought seasons. This is really the core lesson of church history, the history of revivals, whether it's churches or communities, individuals and nations, is when we see this return to the Word of God and listening to what it actually says, there's life that springs up in the hearts of people. So that leads us some practical questions for us as a local church and as individual members of it. In what ways are you filling your mind with God's Word? You know, we want to have that kind of emphasis when we gather together, but if the only time you drink from the Word is in a Sunday morning service, then you're going to die. You need the Word filling your mind and your heart. And what you want to do as you read the Word of God, so that you're reading it rightly, you want to look for more than just a thought for the day, although you should be looking for something you can meditate on through the day. And you want to look for more than just a how-to lesson or some new thing that maybe you didn't know you're supposed to do or some thing that you didn't know you weren't supposed to do. You want to be looking for God, fundamentally. You want to look at it as this is going to manifest. This is the Word of God. It's going to reveal to me who God is. I've manifested your name to them, Jesus says, and they have kept your word. And you want to be looking for Jesus Christ. In other words, as you read the Word of God, you want to make it a personal thing. Not just personal for you and applying it to you, but personal in terms of looking for the person of Christ. Looking to know Him better. Look at it as a time of communion. Look at it as a time of worship. Look at it as a time of where you're just like you would read a love letter from somebody that you love. You pore over that letter and you let it seep into you. You try to discover what those words mean in terms of who that person is and how they're thinking. Look at the Word of God that way and let it give you life. The second thing that we learn from Christ's prayer is that we are kept safe in the world through His Word. It's a lengthy section. We won't look at all of it, but I want to point out some key verses. Beginning in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them, you guard them, you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So he keeps going back to that reality that they have life through his word. They've become his people through his word. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. When Jesus gave his followers his word, and when they received it, they became his people. Their spiritual DNA was changed. They're no longer dead, they're alive. They're no longer part of the world. They are of Christ, who is not of the world. So now that we're not of the world, but we live in the world, life can get really uncomfortable. In fact, I think the longer we live as we seek to follow Christ, the more out of step we feel, the more like we feel like strangers and pilgrims in the world. We it's just like we don't fit. And we, even in a country where we have great religious freedom, we often feel that we're only tolerated at best, often rejected, looked down on, distrusted, sometimes mocked, sometimes even hated. And what we need to understand is it was no different when Christ was here. I mean, that's the point he's making. As you as you become part of His people through His Word, that makes you no longer of the world. And the world now, you know, human beings have a problem with people they don't understand and people they don't feel like is like them, right? I mean, we all tend to be that way, right? That's human nature. And so we aren't like them anymore. We were, but Christ has changed us. And so it would seem natural to us then to, in fact, I think the more we pile up the sorrows and the difficulties and the mistreatments and the whatnot, the more we say, Lord, just get me out of here. I'm tired of it. Just get me someplace safe, right? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I want you to stay. I want you to endure. I don't want you to run. I don't want you to hold up. Your time to come home will come, but right now, he prays, you know, I don't want you to take them out of the world. Rather, I want you to keep them safe from the evil one. So Jesus does not remove us from this place of danger. Rather, he keeps us safe despite the danger, in the face of the danger. It really is an utter repudiation of the monastic approach to keeping oneself unspotted from the world. God gets glory when a Joseph shines brightly in an Egyptian prison or in the court of Pharaoh. God gets glory when a Daniel stays true in mighty Babylon and bears witness to the living God who rules all things through Nebuchadnezzar. God gets glory as Paul suffers in prison. God gets glory when members of Caesar's household are believers in Jesus and survive there and shine there. God gets glory when the life of Christ in you is shining in a world of darkness. It's a tremendous irony in Christ's day because the very people known for keeping separate from the world in all kinds of ways were in fact very worldly in their character and their behavior. They were proud, materialistic, ambitious, jealous, and hateful. The very description Jesus gives here of the world, that the world will hate you because it hated me, describes them to a T. It tells us that that is not the path of holiness. The path of holiness is Christ in you. The path of holiness is the Word of God in you. How are you to be kept safe in a world swirling with spiritual dangers to your souls? Not just a world that doesn't like you or might persecute you, but a world that might seduce you to following after things that would destroy you. Christ says, sanctify them, set them apart, make them holy, make them yours in the truth. Your word is truth. Well, how does that work? Well, attention to God's word reveals to us God's character. Attention to God's word reveals to us His Son, our Savior. Attention to God's word reveals His will for us as the chief shepherd and the head of the church. The scriptures are the sole rule of faith and practice. When we add or subtract from what He has revealed, several things happen. We obscure, first off, our view of who God is and what He's like. Second, we distort who Christ is and what He's here to do. And we distort our own definitions of right and wrong. We establish a false estimate of what is dangerous and what is not. And in so doing, we actually put ourselves at risk in the world. The safest place of all is squarely on the Word. The slippery slope, you've heard of it, goes in every direction from it. When you add to God's commands, you are on the slippery slope. When you subtract from God's commands, you are on the slippery slope. So, when someone comes to us with a concern or a problem, what do we need to do? Well, we need to open the Bible to answer the need. They don't need our wisdom. They need God's. When we work through an issue as pastors or as a congregation here in the church, we turn to the Word of God to direct us as the final court of appeal. Any other argument or perspective must submit to divine authority, no matter who is espousing it. We've got no choice on that if we want to be safe in the world. When someone says he's preaching, it needs to be clear that whatever he's teaching, and especially whatever he's calling the congregation to do, is from the words of the biblical text itself. Our applications need to have clear connection to what the text says and be in line with the divine intent of the passage. Peter warns us that it's possible to actually twist the scriptures. In other words, to take the scriptures and make them fit something else and make them teach something else. He says in 2 Peter 3, 16 and 17, right? You know, this is his last letter, and this is right toward the end. This is one verse away from the end of his letter. He says there are some things in them, that is Paul's letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist. And look how dangerous this is, to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, loved by God, loved by Peter, loved by one another, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. The worst sort of lawlessness is to pull rank on God and substitute man's word for God's word. Christ is head of the church. He rules the church through his word. We're safe in the world through his word. In verse 18, Jesus says, I sent them into the world just as you sent me. He talks about our saving mission through the gospel. And now we begin to understand why we can't seclude ourselves from the world. Because withdrawal would scuttle the mission that Christ has given to us. The whole point of our being here is to carry out the mission. Just like the whole point of Christ coming was to carry out the mission. We have that same mission because we belong to Christ. Jesus came into the world as light, and the darkness did not and could not overcome the light. We are light in the Lord, and we live as children of light. And so long as the light of life is in us, the darkness will not overcome us either. We're safe in the world when the word of Christ is in us, protecting us from the evil one, sanctifying us from the lawless world, keeping us in the life-giving, life-sustaining truth of God. I mean, think about a human body. The life of the body, when it's healthy and its parts are healthy, it basically heals its own wounds. It may be tended by a doctor, but the body itself, the life that is there, heals the wounds. When parts of the body die, perhaps because of the diabetes or other kinds of problems, and they become infected and poison gets in there, gangrene, if that can't be cleaned out so that the healing can start up again, that body part has to actually be cut off. It will destroy, kill the rest of the body. Now, I'm not a medical doctor, and don't play one on TV either, but... So I want to be careful not to say too much. But the reality is there's amazing healing because of the life that is in the body. And it is the life of Christ in you, nurtured by his word, that keeps you spiritually healthy and vital so that the corruption of the world does not infect and destroy you. Just as you were saved by the living power of Christ through His Word, you are progressively sanctified by the living power of Christ through His Word. In fact, think of the text that you often hear when at weddings, okay? Ephesians 5:25-26. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are kept safe in the world through His Word. So every day we need to remind ourselves why we are in the world. And every day remember how dangerous it is to be here apart from the safety of God's truth at work in us. We want to test what we hear and what we say and what we do and what we participate in and what we don't participate in. We want to test all of that by the living Word of God. We want to abide in Christ as His words abide in us, so that we're safe and secure and fruitful in the world, carrying out our mission. Finally, we are unified in love through His Word. You see this in verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Talking about us. We believed in the apostles' word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He actually talked about this earlier in the prayer. You may recall it when we were reading in verse 11. I'm no longer in the world. They are in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. Remember, He revealed the name to them, the character of God through the word. Keep them in that name, that they may be one, even as we are one. Down at the end of the prayer, if you have your Bibles there, in verse 26, He says, I have made known to them your name and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So what is Jesus saying? Well, He's tapping into the truth that the character of God is love. That love is exercised within the unity of the three persons of the Godhead. You see variety, a Trinity. You see unity. They are one God. And you see love. We see the same phenomenon in the church that is truly in communion with God and in line with His Word. It is a loving fellowship. The loving fellowship between Father, Son, and Spirit and with all the redeemed. Think about what John writes in his first epistle, 1 John. So this is the same author in another epistle rather than his gospel. And he starts very similar to his gospel in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We've seen it, testify to it, proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and made manifest to us. What's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That which we have seen and heard, Jesus, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship, you may have in common with us. Indeed, our fellowship, our communion, our sharing is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There's a joyful communion, a joyful unity among the people of God, a loving unity among the people of God that are paying attention to the Word. No wonder Jesus said, for instance, in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You're the ones that have learned from me so you teach others. You're the ones who have seen my life so you can copy it. If you have love for one another. Jesus taught that the two great commands in which hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, what's the point of the scripture in terms of how we live? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the character of God, the identity and mission of Christ, the written Word of God, all call us to a life of love. And that love produces unity. Love is the Word of God in action. Love, in the words of Paul in Colossians 3, love binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is exactly the effect of the Word of God as it's taught by those that are given to the church to teach. Exactly the effect on the saints, the people of God, as they're equipped for the work of ministry. We've read it before, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love. Truthing in love. Truth of God, living it out in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. In other words, we become more and more like Jesus. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. J.C. Ryle comments, regards to our mission, in regards to the lack of love among the people of God. It's from the 19th century. He says, how painfully true it is that in every age, divisions have been the scandal of religion and the weakness of the Church of Christ. How often Christians have wasted their strength in contending against their brethren instead of contending against sin and the devil. How repeatedly they have given occasion to the world to say, when you have settled your own internal differences, we will believe. Those who are following Christ and His Word live together in loving unity. Christ leads His people, the church, through His Word. And when they listen to Him and when they follow His lead, they love one another with a deep unity that is from God Himself, a unity of heart and of action. The under-shepherds, equipping the saints through the Word, labor toward this goal, that all the world may see and believe that Christ is our head, that He is the chief shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep and rose again to give them eternal life. This is how He is glorified in us, as we become more like Him. Christ leads His people through His Word. We become His people through His Word. We're kept safe in the world through His Word. And we are unified in love through His Word. May God make us people of the book. People who live life the way the book of God describes it should be lived. Because we know God and we've experienced the life of Christ Jesus in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word and thank You for revealing who You are to us, for sending Christ to rescue us. Lord, we believe. We call on Christ. We worship Him as Savior and Lord, and we look to Him to complete the salvation that He's begun in us. God, help us look more and more like Him. Help us live out Your love, that the world may believe that You have sent Christ, our Savior. Lord, may we be led by Christ, the chief shepherd, the head of the church, through His Word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.